Welcome back this morning, IBC Church. Ushers, go ahead and begin to make your way forward as we continue our worship at our offering time. And we'd like to highlight our missionaries. But before I do that, I wanted to read briefly an email from the Samaritan's Purse. A couple of weeks ago, we had sent Samaritan's Purse a special gift offering from the church. And to help with, in particular, with recovery in the Philippines. And they responded to say, thank you for helping us respond in Jesus' name. We praise God for the extraordinary opportunities He gave Samaritan's Purse this year to serve in Jesus' name around the world. We would not have done this important work without your prayer and support. Thank you. Samaritan's Purse began 2021 by setting up emergency fields hospitals in North Carolina, California, and Mississippi to treat hundreds of patients suffering with COVID. We also set up our field hospital after the deadly 7.2 magnitude earthquake in Haiti in August. We responded in the wake of the flooding around New South Wales. We fed and sheltered displaced families in Ethiopia and provided Afghan evacuees with primary medical care, hygiene items, clothing, and more. Millions of Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes were distributed to boys and girls in over 100 countries. And by supporting our gift catalog, many more people will now have access to clean water, education, expert medical care, and more. These are just some of the ways we were able to help hurting people and share God's love with them. Thank you for partnering with us in 2021. So I just wanted to share that encouragement with you. Check out Samaritan's Purse if you'd like to know more about their ministry and what they do and why we use them for helping people in need around the world at times. This week's missionary, though, that we want to pray for is the Busters, Bob and Cilla Buster. They're our missionaries in Tonga. We've supported them since 1996. Last week, I did write Brother Bob just to check on how they were doing after the explosion, the volcanic explosion in the area, and I haven't heard back from him. I am assuming that he is okay. We haven't heard mass casualties of the event or anything like that. So I just assume he hasn't been able to respond yet. I heard from somebody that they might not have internet access right now. So anyway, keep you posted on the Busters and how they're doing over in that direction. Pray for them, though, in the meantime. Just pray for their ministry. They're off of one of the main islands of Tonga in an island called Ewa. And they have a school and a church there. And they've been doing a good and faithful job. Praise the Lord for last week's offering, $9,476. Of which missions was $1,565. So we want to thank the Lord for His faithfulness. And I urge you and can ask you to continue to be faithful to the Lord in all things and in our missions commitments. And pray for our missionaries. One more item I'd like to mention is pray for the Spores as well. They're here. Some other things that come up with Brother Spore that he needs to get checked out. So they're here a little longer. It's been hard to get a flight back to Vanuatu anyway, but they are here checking out some medical issues. So just continue to pray for them. Lift up the Spores at this time if you would. Let's ask the Lord to bless this week's offering, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your faithfulness. Thank you that we can partner with mission work around the world, such as the Samaritan's Purse and the Busters in Tonga. We want to ask, Lord, that you be with the Busters. You know where they are. You know what their needs are right now. And I pray that we may hear from them soon. But look after them, Father. And I pray that they would continue to be faithful to share Christ, the gospel itself, and that more Tongans would come to Jesus Christ through their faithful work. Be with the Spores too, and I pray that you'd look after their needs. Lord, just be with them. Let them know, Lord, that you are with them. And And I pray that as soon as possible, they may get back to their field of service, get back to Vanuatu, to do what you've called them to do. So bless this offering, your purpose, your glory, in Jesus' name. We say, amen. Thank you, Lewis. At this time, it's once again time to continue our worship. We have a segment that we call Worshiping the Creator, and that is where we have Brother Logan come and read a devotion on an interesting fact about the amazing creation that God has done, and we give him thanks and glory for it. So Brother Logan, come up and share with us this week's reading, please. Thank you, brother.
Good morning, church. A very interesting topic this morning: the tallest land animal. Soaring some 18 feet, that is about 6 meters off the ground, the giraffe is the tallest living land animal. Being so tall, giraffes have one of the highest blood pressures of all animals. They need 2-foot-long hearts to pump blood up those 10-foot-long necks. Yet the brain is very sensitive to high blood pressure. Consider the giraffe taking a drink. He spreads his front legs and bends his head down. Can you imagine the blood rushing down his long neck, gaining speed and finally ramming into his brain? What a headache. How? But the Creator has built special design features into the giraffe. Within the blood vessels are check valves that slow down the rushing blood. And when the blood finally does arrive at the brain, there is a wonder net. This wonder net acts like a sponge, dispersing the blood around the brain. Evolutionists believe these features happen by accidents and chance. If this were true, imagine the giraffe getting a drink when the creature did not have the wonder net and check valves. The giraffe hears a lion, raises his head too quickly, and the blood rushes away from his head, causes him to black out. As a result, he is now lion food. But if he raises his head too slowly, the lion attacks, and again the giraffe is lion food. How many giraffes would have to be eaten until these two special design features evolved? How could they have happened at the same speed at which his neck was miraculously lengthening? Evolution requires an enormous amount of faith and storytelling. The check valves and wonder net were needed right from the beginning in order for giraffes to survive. God created the giraffe on day 6 of creation week with all these features. These designs features cried out, "There is an almighty God who made this. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." Thank you.
Interesting side note about giraffes. I understand before about 1600 AD, they used to be known in English anyway as camelopards, camel leopards. So obviously, I guess they kind of look like camels and they have leopard spots. So I like that name, camelopards. Anyway, useless information, but there you go. I'd like to invite now Miss Jillian. Would you like to come and read the story? If you're a Kids Club kid, well, would you like to come and listen carefully to part two of George Mueller? Come on forward if you would. Thank you, Jillian. Here you go. I need
this. Welcome. It's nice to see some extra faces here this morning, too. Do you want to pop a little bit closer to me, huh? Good man. Well, we've got a little treat for you all after today, courtesy of Baby Huffman. Now, before we know we're going to go into part two of our story that we began last week, the story of George Mueller. So I think we'll just refresh a few things from last week, okay, first? Let's have a look. Now, this is the book we began, and it's called Faith to Feed 10,000. Now, we got halfway through the story, just to remind you. George Mueller came from Germany. He came from Germany, went across to England, and he worked as a minister in church. And he had plans. He was thinking that he would probably go in the mission field into some other countries overseas. But he found himself in the city of Bristol, which was a very poor place. There was a lot of poverty, a lot of beggars, a lot of homeless children. So he was living and working for that time in Bristol. And we get introduced to two children. We meet a little boy named William. He was living on the streets, and he did song and dance routines, and people gave him little bits of money. And so that's how he got enough food to manage. And then we meet another little girl named Emily. Yes, Emily. Now, George would walk out on the streets and see these people, but he was preparing to go overseas. But he met little Emily, who was a wee girl, maybe about 5 years old, and she was looking after her baby brother too. And he was so moved by what was happening to Emily that it got a hold of his heart and it changed his direction of life. It changed what he was going to do. So George and his wife began a breakfast club, and they prepared lots of food so all the children that were hungry could come in, have a good breakfast, and hear from the Word of God. He would read the Bible. So that's where we finished last week's half story. Today we'll continue on, okay? So last week we finished here. Now, meanwhile, George, even though he had the breakfast club, George, not satisfied with what he had provided, dreamed of a home for orphans. With faith and hope, decided one day in church that he'd announce what he was going to do. I know that God will help to make this orphanage come true. I will not ask for money, but will ask the Lord in prayer to meet the needs of every child who's placed within my care. Some members thought his plan would fail. Their minds were filled with doubt. Were there not more important things for God to care about? Now we continue. Yet money, clothing, food and sheets were given generously to start a brand new orphanage, a Christian ministry. The years passed by. George was amazed as he watched God provide 5 spacious houses for his orphans in the countryside. Now William was a boy of 12. Remember little William? Come on, Emily. Come on, Justin. Yay. You come join us too. Do you want to sit up here? Do you want to sit here? Come along, Emily. Come sit here. Okay. Now William was a boy of 12 when he came there to stay. So strange at first it felt for him, more like his home every day. His placement in the school, since he could not read or write, was in the kindergarten class. He studied hard each night. And after many years, he found a job as he had planned. But just before he left, George said, "My lad, give me your hand." George placed a coin in his left palm and a Bible in his right. "Hold tightly to God's word," he said. "Don't let it out of sight. You'll find there's always something in your other hand that way. Yes, God will take good care of you. And now, my boy, let's pray." Now look at what we come to. One morning in the orphanage, 300 children met and stood around the breakfast table, which was nicely set. But yet they stared at empty plates and waited in that hall, while George appeared relaxed, although there was no food at all. Surprisingly, George said to them, "Let's all please take a seat and thank the Lord for giving us what we're about to eat." But look, then suddenly a baker knocked and came in with a tray. He said, "I could not sleep because I thought you'd need this bread today." And then while the children ate their fill of warm and tasty bread, the milkman knocked. "My cart has broken down outside," he said. "I must unload my milk so I can fix it properly. Please take the bottles off my cart and drink them. They are free." The children were amazed how God put food upon their plate, right in the very nick of time and not a minute late. George preached around the world and travelled in the USA. The orphans who'd grown up and moved there met him on his way. And in New Zealand, George spent all the time he could allow with former street boy William. Remember William? A beloved pastor now. As George grew old, he settled down and spent his final days surrounded by new orphans he could help in many ways. He strolled along the garden paths and talked to children there, and told them Bible stories in the open English air. At 92, George Mueller died while sleeping peacefully. He'd help 10,000 orphans through his life. Remember the name of the story, Feeding the 10,000? He'd helped 10,000 orphans through his life, which we can see was lived as an example of what each of us can do if we put our faith in God and let him use us too. Wherever God may lead us, whether it be far or near, as George discovered through one girl, that was Emily, through one girl, be helpful where you are. Now, I hope you've enjoyed and learnt from that story. It's quite a lovely thing to remember, simple. Be helpful where you are. All right? Now, we have some things here. We've got some, if you would like, some colouring sheets. Some of you I know are a little bit older, Jan. But would you like to do some, there's a puzzle. Would you like to come up? Would you, if you like to come up, children, you can take some of these here, okay? And we have one more thing for you.
Thank you, kids, and thank you, Miss Jillian. Can I have a treat, too?
No.
Save it for me later. Do we have a story next week, Miss Jillian? Do we have a story next week? And what's it on? So come next week to hear about a missionary named William Carey and what he did, how God used him. Thank you. Just a little bit ago this morning, I received a brief message from our brother in Fiji, Brother Michael Mani. He keeps in touch with me, but I just wanted to share this because it's kind of to all of you. He says, good morning. We are praying for you all and pray for your good health this morning. My wife and I pray that you have a wonderful and blessed day. Thank you for all the love and care for us for all these years. God bless you richly, Brother Michael Mani. So pray for all of our missionary family. They're important to us, and we're important to them as well. And so please lift them up. Read our missions wall in the foyer. It just keeps you updated on what's going on with them and helps you be able to pray for them better. Today's message is going to be in Galatians chapter number 5. It's called Live Free. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 15. But I want to ask you a question. Do you personally ever feel like you're killing yourself off trying to live up to expectations of other people, trying to please other people? If you say, yes, I do feel that way a lot, or I feel that way at times, then you're like the majority of people. And perhaps at times you feel tired of this. You can't get off of that treadmill of trying to please everyone around you. Now, in the New Testament, we're told constantly, and as we see in this book of Galatians, we're told constantly that we are free. We're free in Christ. We understand that. Jesus said that the truth will make us free. And if we have that truth, then we're free indeed. And Paul is emphasizing this whole idea through as a theme throughout the book of Galatians, of our freedom in Christ, and how that it's so important that we be careful to guard it, watch it, don't let it be taken away from us. And I just want to say from the start, if you are genuinely born again, if you are truly in Christ, then there is nothing that can take away your salvation. As Baptists, we refer to this doctrine as eternal security. That when you are in Christ, you stay in Christ. You did nothing to earn your salvation. You can do nothing to try to keep on to it. We're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing else. And so we call that eternal security. And when you are in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. And you can rest secure in that. And there is a rest in that. That you get off of the treadmill of trying to please everybody, but trying to please God. And you have that confidence. However, while we say that you cannot lose your salvation, it is possible to lose the freedom that Christ has given to you. It is possible that we let that go. And that's why Paul over and over again encourages them to guard it, stand fast in it. As he says here, we're going to take a look in just a moment. Stand fast in that freedom. Guard against those that would take it away from you. Freedom. Live free. As most of you know, like many of us here, Jen and I are immigrants to this country. We're New Zealand citizens, but we came from the U.S. In the U.S., slavery was a thing for a long time, and it wasn't until January 1st, 1863, that the Emancipation Proclamation was signed by what president? Do you remember? Anybody? American history lesson? Abraham Lincoln. Everybody knows Abraham Lincoln. He was the president that signed that declaration. It is emancipation, by the way, is a fancy word. It means to set free, to give liberty. And so he signed that, declaring that all men are equal, that one man has no right to own another. And that's what the Emancipation Proclamation was about. Slaves were now free. Slaves were free men. If you were a slave in the southern United States, perhaps, before this, you couldn't vote. You couldn't, you had no power. Someone else could own you. And they were the ones that directed your life and your future. They could beat you. And at times they could even kill you with little or no repercussions to that action. So a slave essentially had no rights and was not treated equally as a human being. Let's say, though, a few years went by after the Emancipation Proclamation, and you, as an ex-slave who once was a slave, but now you've been declared free, you as an ex-slave went back to one of those towns that you had been to in the South before, and you were walking through, and somebody, some loudmouth guy, comes up to you and starts abusing you and yelling at you and treating you poorly, intimidating you. Think about it. This is after the emancipation. You're technically a free man, but this guy comes up and starts treating you this way. And even though in your head you know you have certain rights and you have certain freedom, your mind is also telling you that you're scared. And perhaps you even begin once again to act like a slave person again. Because of that, your mind is telling you one thing, even though you know certain things, you have your rights, you have freedom, but it still doesn't take away from the fact that your mind is taking you back to what you were. This is the condition of every Christian. Because we were slaves. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves under the law. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free to serve a new master, to serve Jesus Christ. And we have Christ in us. And where there is the Spirit, there is freedom. And we have been set free indeed. But unfortunately, too often, events happen, things happen in our lives, and it takes our minds back. And we still live under bondage. We live as slaves still, even though we do not have to, even though we have rights and freedom in Christ. Let's take a look at what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 1. Would you stand with me, please? Stand with me. I'll read. It's a passage with 15 verses. So I'll read, but follow along carefully. Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged to Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this timely message to us. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in Christ. You have set us free. But Lord, I know that there is temptations to go back or to live as we once were. May we, Lord, not do that. May we stand fast in the liberty. May we stand firm in what you have done for us and never allow us to be taken in bondage again by Satan or by others who would seek to do the same. Lord, if there's anybody here in person or online who is still in bondage to sin, I pray, Lord, that you would show them where true liberty is found, that they would come to Jesus Christ, who sets us free indeed, that they would put their faith and trust in him, that he paid their sin debt, that we've been bought, redeemed out of slavery to sin. We are new creations in Christ now. And may they also stand in that liberty. In Jesus' name, we say, amen. Please take a seat. Please take a seat, my friends. Point one is simply hold on tight to your freedom. Hold on tight to it. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The yoke, of course, is that thing which they laid upon, well, a person or an animal to get them to go and do what they want them to do. It was bondage. It says, don't be entangled again with it. Don't go back to it. Paul here is not talking about simply religious freedom like we have and talk about. We're in a free country. You are free to serve God as you wish or not wish to. And each man is free to worship as he sees fit. And that is that religious freedom. They didn't have a lot of that at this time. At times, certain things were outlawed. Christians were often persecuted for their faiths. So he's not referring to religious freedom. What he's talking about is personal freedom in Christ. Personal freedom from sin, from guilt, from the burden of perfection. Living up to expectations of other people. Our freedom in Christ is life-changing. It is a wonderful thing when we receive it, when we understand it fully, and then we receive it completely. The freedom that we have in Christ is amazing. Let me give you a simple principle regarding this freedom. Our freedom in Christ is the realization that we are loved even though there is nothing in us that deserving of God's love. So it's not that we have earned God's love, but realizing and embracing the fact that he loves us despite the fact that we're not lovable. And when I come to the place that I realize it's not my performance that has merited God's favor and love upon me, but it's that he has freely given it to me. He has accepted me through Christ. He has made me born again through Christ. I am now declared righteous through Christ. I don't have to perform in order for this to happen. And there's a certain liberating freedom in this understanding. And Paul's reminding him of this stuff and says, don't go back to performance-based faith. That's a losing battle. That's a losing strategy. Don't go back to it. There's a good verse to memorize. Romans 8:1. Read this out loud with me, would you? If you don't know it, read it out loud. Well, if you know it too. Ready? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, you can stand firm on this fact. The condemnation has been taken away from us, from you. There's no more condemnation. Jesus took the condemnation on the cross with him for your sin. He took it upon himself and he paid for it. He died for your condemnation. And so to those who are in Christ, there's no more. You have that security. You have that freedom. Many Christians today, though, live under self-condemnation constantly. God doesn't want you to live that way. I remember at times going into some places, some churches, hearing some sermons and leaving feeling super lousy each time, as if I'm just not good enough. I'm just not doing enough for the Lord. I felt worse each time when I left than when I went in. Have to do more. Have to do this or do that. And the impression is for you, if you want to have a relationship with God, that it has to be this way. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And there's a freedom in that. Secondly, though, we need to guard against freedom destroyers. Essentially, there's two things that can take away your freedom in Christ. Things that are added to the gospel. And then secondly, the people who add them. Two things can take away your freedom that you have in Christ. Things added to the gospel and then those who add them. Paul said in verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You can't just pick one particular part. But if you're going to gain grace with God through this action, you've got to keep the whole law then. You've got to go down that route. And you've got to keep it perfectly as well. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You left grace. Say it's salvation by grace through faith. You've left that. And you're going into something else. The gospel of grace plus something is no longer the gospel of grace. This is what Paul is essentially saying. Here's Paul's argument. If you have to be circumcised or any other requirement before you can be saved or made right with God, you really do not understand the gospel. If you feel that there is something that you must do to gain salvation, then you don't understand the gospel. Christ is not going to be a benefit to you. Why circumcision? It's not that this in itself is a bad thing. Paul, in fact, we see encouraged Timothy in Acts 16 to be circumcised for the sake of the gospel, so that he would have a better influence reaching Jews for Christ. And so Paul went ahead and did this with young Timothy. But if it's a requirement, if it's laid on someone as a requirement for salvation, then absolutely that is wrong. This is what Paul is getting at. Now, this is not an ongoing issue in the modern church today, really, circumcision. We don't have that debate. There's not a lot of church splits over this. Yet, much of the church, at times, it seems to have certain requirements that must be met in order to receive the grace of God. And we need to be careful in how we present the gospel to people so that they do not get this impression or this idea that they have to first perform, to change, to clean up, to turn over a new leaf in order for them to be saved. Writer, pastor by the name of Steve Brown, he writes this: how did we get so religious? Where did we go wrong? Where did all the layers of rules and regulations come from? How is it that being forgiven has made us feel so guilty? Being loved has made us so uptight. Being free has made us so bound. How did sinners who have been forgiven repeatedly become judges? What happened? So perhaps one of the most popular substitutes for circumcision in the church today, for some, is, say, baptism. Now, let me say this carefully. Christians should be baptized. Amen? We are International Baptist Church for a reason. And we baptize believers. A Christian should be baptized. The Bible commands this public confession of faith. But saying that we should be baptized as believers and saying that we can't be made right with God unless we are baptized are two very different things. And so when we deal with people, new believers, and we want them to be discipled and grow, then we share with them as a follower of Christ, you know, what our Lord has told us to do and commanded us to do. But we want to make very clear to them as well that baptism is not a route to being made right with God. It is something that we do after we have been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. And when you have understood that and you've accepted Him and you've accepted the gospel message and you have that freedom in Christ, then we say, wonderful, let's get baptized. You are born again. Now we follow our Lord. We follow His teachings. We follow His commands. You are a different person. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you now. So we have baptism. But let's add to this church membership. Let's add tithing to this. Some circles, it's only reading certain versions or translations of the Bible. And if you do not, then you surely cannot be right with God. Or even eliminating certain vices. For example, smoking. You can't be a Christian and smoke. You can't be a Christian and fill in the blanks. I've known others to add other things. Speaking in tongues. If you're truly born again and you haven't spoken in tongues, then there's a problem. I've even met some who came heartbroken because they hadn't been given, and they referred to this as a gift of song. They haven't been given a gift of song. I don't know where that is in the Bible. But they were upset that they hadn't been given this particular gift to be able to sing. And they questioned their own salvation because of it. And we add to these and more can be added to them. And we have believers that doubt their salvation because they are not doing enough. Now to be certain, church, certain things absolutely will rob us of joy in our walk and relationship with Christ. Certain things will break our fellowship with our Lord and Savior, because He has given us His word, and He has given us instructions on how He would have us to live and follow Him. Certain things He knows will take us back into bondage to sin. Walking in obedience to the Lord is is always our goal. It's always going to, it needs to be our desire and our goal and ambition. But we must be careful, we must be mindful that these things are not presented in some way as ultimately to be required for salvation. There's a difference. How do we guard against this? Let me give you a couple of things real quick. First of all, understand the message of the gospel. We are saved through grace alone and by faith alone. By grace through faith. And if we add stuff to this simple formula, then it's changing it. We must be careful. He said in verse 6, Paul writes in... just one moment. In Galatians, supposed to be 5, verse 6. It says 4, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is what? Faith. It's not difficult. I'm not trying to trick you here. The only thing that counts is faith expressed how? Through love. That's what counts. Genuine faith, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us on our behalf instead of us, declaring us fully righteous, fully accepted before God, apart from our works and input, expressing itself through love. Genuine faith, apart from being able to express itself through love, calls into question the genuine faith part. Okay, so faith must and will express itself. It must express itself. It has to express itself. A young fella that says to his sweetheart, I love you, honey. I love you so much. Is it going to be expressed? It better, or she's not going to stick around for long, is she? But if he says, I love you, and she melts in his arms and says, oh, thank you, I love you too. She's going to want to see his love expressed. James 2:17, James puts it this way. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead. It's not living. It's not the real thing. Someone can say they have faith, but if it's not expressed, then it's disingenuous. It's not the real thing. And there is some of that. There's too much of that. But a genuine faith, salvation by grace through faith, grace alone, faith alone, expressed by love. But the second thing we can guard against going back into bondage is this. Study under good teachers and keep your Bible open. He writes in verse 7. You were running a good race. You were on to it. You trusted Christ. You were growing. You were learning. You were being changed. Something was good was happening. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. He tells them the things that they're considering, and that is the law, going back under law. Again, we're counting all of the previous chapters in Galatians when he says, who's bewitched you? Why are you considering this? Do you know what the law says, you who want to be under the law? Do you understand what it is that you're asking for? He says the things that they're considering is not from God. It's not in the Bible. Or it's not being taught by the teachers that they had before. Paul and others. This is not what they taught them. Where are you getting this from? He likens false teaching to yeast that begins to infect a whole lump of dough. So you got to lump of dough, a big lump, a big bowl of dough, how much yeast does it take? I'm not a baker, I'm not a cook, but I think it's only a little bit, and that permeates and affects the whole thing. You don't need a lot of yeast to infect everything. He says that's that way when you start inserting false teaching and the law into the church body. Just takes a little bit, and it affects everything. It affects everyone. Keep your Bible open. This means that all things ought to be verified, examined, and to see if what is said, what is spoken, agrees with what the Word of God actually says. We all need to be students of God's Word. And yes, it helps to have good Bible teachers. And that's why the Bible talks about God has gifted pastors and teachers for the body of Christ and not just the main head pastor. But God has given others as well with a good understanding and good knowledge and be able to help impart the Word of God rightly to others. But God has given this to the church body, to the church family. But even then, what they say, what they teach ought to be examined and verified and weighed against what the Word of God says. Paul writes in, not Paul, sorry, but in the book of Acts 17, it says in verse 11, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, how would you like to hear the Apostle Paul teaching and preaching to us yourself personally? If I could invite him here to speak to us, would you like to hear from him yourself? I would. I'd like to hear from any of the apostles, but I would love to hear from the Apostle Paul. To sit under his teaching and listen to him. But the church was commended for, even though they had him personally, they were commended for going and examining the scriptures to see if what he was saying was right. Is what he's saying true? Because the standard is the Word of God, not a person. And I would be thrilled if you searched the scriptures daily to see if what I said was true. Go and search it, examine it, compare it. Pastor King gave a message today. It was interesting. I wasn't sure about this. I need to study this. I need to examine this. Is it an agreement with the Word of God? I've been tempted at times to come to church and preach a completely false message to see if somebody would go home and check things out and then come back later and say to me, Pastor Ken, I'm sorry, I really am. I've been looking at the Bible and what you said this past Sunday doesn't seem to match what the Word actually says. I haven't done it on purpose, but I've been tempted because I want to see that you're looking to the scriptures yourselves, because that's important. It's important. Thirdly, watch for signs of false teachers. Verse 10, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. And Paul expressed confidence in the believers here in Galatia. He expressed confidence that they would respond to his teaching, admonition, correction well. He believed that they belonged to Christ, that they were saved by grace through faith. And yes, they've been kind of led astray. They've been thrown into confusion. They've been bewitched, as he put it in chapter 3, but that they would listen and come around to understanding their salvation in Christ Jesus more clearly once again. He didn't appear at this time to know exactly who was responsible, but he understood God did. God did. God will hold them responsible. Thirdly, finally, freedom is about service, not indulgence. We have to understand this. I have met believers. I've met believers who do silly things with this understanding of grace. It's been said that grace is a dangerous thing to teach, the true gospel of grace. Some come to the idea of, well, since I am truly accepted, I am truly born again, and there is nothing that will take me away from God's love and God's care, then I can just live however I want to live. Praise God. I'm forgiven. I'm going to jump back into this sin cesspit that I came from. And Paul does have a lot to say on this matter as well in Romans. Read Romans 6, Romans 7. He says in verse 13 of Galatians 5, though, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't do that. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Paul says you've been set free. But freedom must be appreciated, respected. And if not, freedom itself can turn into what we would call anarchy. You have a free society, but if everybody thought freedom was just doing anything they ever wanted to do, regardless of anybody else, then that just turns into anarchy. Everyone does that which is right in his own eyes, regardless of anybody else around you. God gave us freedom. He set us free, not so that we could sin, but so that we did not have to anymore. You were slaves to sin. Now you have your freedom. Why would the first thing you think of to be to go back into sin again? You have freedom. Guard that freedom. Sin brings bondage. So a Christian, can a Christian sin? Absolutely, you know that. But then that Christian allows themselves again to be taken into bondage because sin brings bondage. And Christ set you free from that. Not so that you can serve sin still, but that so you can be free from it and serve Christ. Following Christ is freedom. We understand this in society. We like to think we live in a free country. But even this freedom does not mean that I can decide anything. On my way home from church, I decide I want to drive on the right side of the road instead of the left. I'm free. Can I do it? Can I do it? Well, you know I could. You move from some country like the U.S. to here, and people do it not intentionally, but they do it anyway. So you can do it. Will there be some consequences? There could be. If you keep trying to do that, absolutely there will be. It could be something minor, being pulled over saying, hey, what are you doing? Here's a ticket. Don't do it again. It could be something major and a catastrophe, cause a lot of pain. That's not what freedom's about. That's not real freedom. Freedom is not an invitation to be reckless. So when we say guard your freedom in Christ, that's not an invitation to live recklessly, because that brings you into bondage. There's two dangers. The first is thinking freedom is a license to sin without consequences. That's a danger. And as we preach the gospel of grace, I'm aware that that's a danger. And I hope that nobody goes away from this place thinking that this idea, grace means that I can go and choose to sin without consequence in my life. There's going to be a consequence, and God doesn't want that for your life. Jesus Christ didn't come to pay that penalty on your behalf just so that you can willfully, continuously go back into that bondage of sin. He set you free. Live in that freedom. But secondly, the second danger is someone who therefore plays the spiritual policeman with everybody else's life, adding lots of additional laws that they expect to be followed if someone is a true believer. And this person is one who also seeks to put people into bondage. They're spiritual prisons, if you would. So both are dangers. Both are something that we need to be avoided. So in conclusion, we have been given an amazing gift of salvation. What some people end up doing sometimes is thinking that somehow they have to pay back this gift of salvation. If that's your attitude, that can be offensive. This attitude is offensive to the giver. If you pour your heart into a gift and you give to someone and they say, "Wow, that's wonderful. Thank you. Here, I want to give you money for it, though." What does that do to you? You don't appreciate that. This is from me to you. We cannot pay it back. If you are feeling beat up or feeling you just don't measure up as a follower of Christ, as a believer, as a child of God, you're not hearing the gospel correctly. You don't need to pretend anymore. You can live free, knowing that you are accepted in Christ. Because of Christ, He accepts you. He loves you. You belong to Him. As Paul says, stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Would you stand with me, please? Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? Sometimes I like to ask some questions on a personal nature. The intention isn't so everyone around you can know. It's just questions I want you to think about and you to answer between you and God. And the first question, my friend, is, have you received the gospel of grace? Are you truly born again? Has there been a time in your life when you responded to the gospel of salvation and said, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know there's nothing I can do to earn it. I cannot attempt to earn it. I cannot pay it back. But I accept this free gift from you." Have you done that in your life? If in your heart you know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you raise your hand quietly with no one else looking around? "Pastor Ken, I've trusted Jesus. He's my Savior, my Lord." Amen, 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 amen. Praise God, praise God. Is there anyone here who can't raise your hand? There's just something in your mind, in your heart that says, "I'm just not sure." Maybe in your life you've attempted to earn it, thinking somehow you got to change your life or turn over that new leaf, eliminate some things in your life that you know are wrong, and you just haven't trusted and rested in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you this morning. And if so, I invite you, I urge you, trust the Lord today. Trust Jesus Christ today. Come to Him. Come and let myself or one of the other pastors or church leaders here know that today you're trusting Jesus to be your Savior. Today you are born again, born anew. And let us help you in that process, in that journey, in that walk. Would you do that? Christian, I hope today has been an encouragement to you and a reminder that the work that Jesus did is complete and there's nothing you can add to it. You are His child. You are born again. You are a new creation. You cannot add to it. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay it back. You are accepted by Him. Stand in that liberty and be careful not to be entangled in the yoke of bondage, the yoke of performance, but rest knowing you are accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the liberty that we have in Christ. Not liberty to sin and go back into bondage, which makes no sense, but a liberty to live for you, to serve you, to serve you as one who is loved and accepted unconditionally by you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here who is wanting to trust Christ for the first time today, Lord, continue to work in that person. And I pray that you would bring them to faith even now. Give them courage, Lord, to follow you, to let us know that they are following you now so that we can help them in this. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, please take a seat, would you? Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you before we are dismissed. You have your bulletins on the inside pages. So today we were meeting under the orange phase traffic light system. However, we were told that the Prime Minister is speaking this morning, even now, I think, and that she's making an announcement. So red tomorrow. So that means next Sunday. So next Sunday we'll be in... I'm sure we'll be in the red zone, which was a limit last time of 100 people for the 10 o'clock service. There may be some changes to those limit numbers. I'm not sure what those numbers might be, but we'll update the web pages, our church website, so if you have any questions. And then, of course, as things begin to materialize with the virus and all in the community and spreading, you know, as believers, we don't live in fear, do we? You know, but we do live in love, which also means that we need to be cautious and watch out for one another, help one another. If you're not feeling well, then Pastor Ken and myself and Josh and our leaders, church leaders, we give you a pass to say, if you're not feeling well, stay home. You're not being unspiritual by doing that. You're watching out for one another so that we're not spreading the virus around. Life groups and life group leaders, take care of your life groups. Keep check on one another if there's any needs. If there's any needs that you might have, and you need some help from us, be sure and let me know that, and we'll make sure that we can put some things together for you to assist. For today, 2 o'clock worship service, where there is no vaccine pass required, so at 2 o'clock today. We're unsure of what that means for the next week. Again, we'll have to check and see what the numbers and the restrictions might be on that, but today, 2 o'clock. We also have a new members class coming up in February. If you're not a member of the church, a voting member of the church, but you would like to be, we have a six-week class that comes up in February, and this will help give you all of the information about being a member of International Baptist Church. Just see Pastor Ken about that, and we'll nail down the times a little bit later as soon as we can get that settled. Our missionaries, Bob and Sela Buster, continue to pray for them, as well as Tonga and all of the people in Tonga and what's been happening there. Continue to pray for their safety and pray that the gospel will continue to be spread. So I think that's all of the announcements for this morning. But if you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, we'd like to know and celebrate that with you. Is there anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone with a birthday this week? Anyone? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have anyone with wedding anniversary? Wait a minute, Bong's pointing. Oh, Jonathan and Pearly. Oh, is it birthday? Must be birthday, right? Birthday, Josh and Denise, anniversary this week coming up. Anyone else with a birthday or wedding anniversary? All right, well, let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll sing Happy Anniversary. Let's all sing together. Happy.
Let us be dismissed and be sure to greet each other, enjoy some fellowship before you head out this week. And God bless you. We'll look forward to seeing you next week. Father, be with us now as we leave this place. And may we, Lord, walk in your freedom that you've set us free with. Not entangled again in the yoke of bondage or in performance living, but knowing who we are in Christ. May we walk with you. And live pleasing to you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. God bless you.